All right, we are ready. We are ready. So I do want to thank everyone for being very gracious with our last minute time change for worship this morning. I'm assuming you're grateful for it since it's 9 o'clock this morning, and our praise team at 8 o'clock this morning practicing would have probably been a little bit frosty on the fingertips and stuff. So thank you for working with us on this last minute change. Just a reminder, we're just going to go ahead and stick with this new time for these remaining weeks that we have outside. So 11 o'clock will be our time going forward for these next few weeks. Last week, you may remember, as we started the Gospel of Luke, I joked about us wearing our Christmas sweaters today in accordance with the Gospel of Luke. And, you know, I'm not a prophet, but I think I might have been, you know, onto something as I said that last week. Christmas sweaters would have been apropos this morning. But again, as a reminder, we'll be meeting at 11 for these last few weeks. And then as we move back in to North Bridge Street, and we're looking forward to that on October the 18th. And just speaking of that again, I want to invite you, hopefully you saw it in the email yesterday, I want to invite you to stay for sharing time today. Of course, we always want you to stay for sharing time and share what God is doing in your prayer request. But today we will be having, we'll be taking a little bit of time during our sharing time to answer any questions or to hear any thoughts about that rebuilding, reopening plan that we sent out earlier this week in the email. So if you want to stay and be a part of that, we encourage that. But for now, let's get to the business at hand, what we're here to do, to hear from the word of the Lord, to not hear the word of Sam, but to hopefully hear the word of God this morning. And as we continue today in our new series, and you know, I gotta say the name of the series again, because I don't often do this, but you know, this is Paging Dr. Luke, House Calls of Hope and Healing. As we continue in this study this morning, we're going to see our one big idea for today is this. It's we can rejoice in the great reversal. We can rejoice in the great reversal. And I just got to go ahead and say, it's really this tree right here. Can we move this tree, please? Because it's really messing with my line of sight here, Jake. All right, let's get on that. but we can rejoice in the great reversal. Pray with me, please. Father God, I'm excited. I'm excited for our time of worship today, Lord. God, I thank you for this beautiful day, God. And it is a glorious, glorious day, Lord. And God, I just give you praise for that, Lord. I give you praise that we can once again gather out here at the Allen's Farm, Lord, and that we can have this opportunity to meet with one another, Lord, and to meet with you, God. God, I'm so thankful for this place, Lord, this place that has just become holy ground, Lord. God, of course, it's always been holy ground because Jake and Kendra and their family worship you, and their family meets with you here, God. But Lord, we're grateful that we can have this as holy ground for our fellowship. God, that we can stop and we can savor you, Lord, and we can know that you are good, God. And we can sing songs to praise to you, and we can get into your word, Lord, and we can share with one another. So God, today I pray we will continue to embrace that and enjoy that, God. Lord, I pray that as this wind is blowing right now, Lord, and as it is moving, Lord, I pray that your spirit will blow and move in us afresh and anew today, Lord. God, that we will hear your truths this morning, God, that we will experience your presence here this morning, Lord. And God, that it will not just affect us for this hour or so at hand, God, but that it will go with us through this week, Lord, as my brother just prayed, Lord God, as Brad said, that we would just be with you today and on Tuesday morning, Lord, and on Wednesday night and on Friday and on Saturday. So God, I pray now that you would do what it is you want to do in us, Lord, and that we would hear your word, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It's the arrival of Jesus is cause for great joy. All right, we pick up in Luke chapter 1, where we left off last week, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39, where we read this. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So last week, you may remember, we had the very similar stories of these angel announcements as the angel Gabriel first went to Zechariah and announced concerning the birth of John, the one who would eventually prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And then we had that announcement where Gabriel went to Mary concerning the birth of Jesus, the one who is that Messiah. And the contrast, as we looked at that, it came in the uncertainty. The uncertainty on one hand that was shown by Zechariah as he heard this news versus the response of Mary and her humble acceptance as she said, "May it be as you have said." And we saw that great faith and that willingness of hers. And today, we will again see similarities abound, once again, in the declarations of both Zechariah and Mary, as they both respond with hymns of praise today. Now, Mary had heard, we may remember, that Gabriel said to her that she would conceive in this miraculous method, and that what he spoke to her, attesting to the truth that with God all things are possible, he told her about her relative Elizabeth, her much older, her much more mature, her much more senior, experienced, seasoned. I'm trying to say she was older, okay? All right, thank you. Her relative Elizabeth, who had been childless and had been desperate for a child for so many years, she was at that time in her 6th month of pregnancy. So Gabriel was saying, "See, with God, all things are possible, Mary." So here today, we pick up in our story where Mary has heard this news, and now she rushes off to be of aid, to be of assistance, to help her relative Elizabeth. And don't miss the route that Mary traveled as she went to be with Elizabeth. She left her town of Nazareth, which was in the region of Galilee, and we're told she headed to the hill country in the region of Judea. This would have been a trip of about 50 to 70 miles to the south. And while the exact town is not known, does anybody know what other town is located in Judea? Bethlehem. All right, Bethlehem of Judea. So it's really interesting when you look at this, it's almost as if Mary is making a trial run for the same journey that she is going to be taking in the coming months, as she will again go from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the region of Judea. So even already we're seeing that all roads are pointing to the coming king. And so she arrived there, and there's this wonderful greeting. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she opened her mouth, and out came this information that she could not have known, all right? Mary hadn't posted on Facebook yet that she was expecting, all right? She hadn't done any sort of announcement or anything. No word was out there, so there was no way Elizabeth could have known this unless the Holy Spirit gave her this knowledge. It's a testament to the truth that as we make room for, as we invite the presence of God to guide us, that he gives us the words to say. The words just come out. Similar to what the disciples were promised later on in their times of when they would be questioned. And we read in Matthew 10:19 where they're told, "At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And it's a good reminder for us all that a good practice is to consistently, specifically ask the Spirit to guide our words, all right, in all of our conversations and everything that we say, but particularly in those moments where we know a difficult conversation awaits us, right? Then more than ever, Spirit, please guide my words right now in this difficult conversation. Guide my words as I'm getting ready to share the gospel, because I know the enemy is trying to speak here, but I need you to guide my words, Lord. Guide my words as I try to come up with the right words for for a hurting friend. And side note, sometimes the right words for that hurting friend are simply no words at all. But just sitting with them in that solidarity of comfort. And as we make room, the Spirit will lead us in that as well. Now, in another wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit filling us with the right words, sometimes that expresses itself again in no words at all in those moments when we need to cry out to God, but we are at a loss for what to say. Have you ever been there? Where you need to cry out to God, but you're just simply at a loss for what to say. And in Romans 8:26, we read, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." When we've come to the end of our words, when we've come to the end of our tears, the Spirit continues to cry out to the Father for us. The Spirit continues to bring our need constantly into the throne room in the presence of God. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit as we put ourselves in God's path. That's what happens. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So here, through the insight of the Spirit, Elizabeth knew that the Lord was present. All right? How am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to see me? She knew that the Lord was present, but she wasn't the only one who knew. I love hearing the story how the 6 month in utero, John, I hope I'm using that phrase correctly, the 6 month in utero, John, who was in Elizabeth's belly at that time, all right, recognized, that baby recognized the newly in utero Jesus in the belly of Mary. And I just like think about that for a second. What a powerful testimony concerning the sanctity of life. The truth that value, there is great value, there is great worth, and this is all inherent from the very beginning, from the moment of conception. And it's a sad commentary that an unborn baby here can recognize this life. And today we have to continually battle for people to recognize that same life. But here, a baby is able to do it. Psalm 139:13. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." I love here that this Spirit-filled baby, this John the Joyful, if you will, we're told here that he leaped inside his mother's womb. This was a leap of joy, an altogether fitting response to the presence, the very presence of Jesus right there in the room. And I love how one author puts it. They write, quote, "As the child leaped in Elizabeth's womb, so should our hearts leap in our breasts when we consider the many blessings of God that we experience." Right? So should our hearts leap inside us as we consider, as we ponder, as we reflect, as we meditate on the many, many blessings of our Lord. There is great joy being in the presence of the Lord. Elizabeth was experiencing it. John was experiencing it. We too can experience that great joy in his presence. The word for John's joy, you know I can't have a sermon without being a word nerd, all right? So here comes the word nerd for the day, all right? The word for John's joy here is only seen in 5 verses in the New Testament. One of those is in Hebrews 1:9, where we read this, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." And this is referring to Jesus and the oil that would be used to anoint kings as they came into their kingdom. But also, this oil was applied as a fragrance by the Israelites when they went to the grand Jewish festivals. When they would go to Passover and the other ones, and the Feast of Booths and the other ones, they would put this oil on as this fragrance before God. It was part of the celebration. It was part of the joy. There was a fragrance of joy among them. And one of the other times that this oil and this joy is talked about in the New Testament is in the very passage that we get our four pursuits from. In Acts 2:46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, with joy, and sincere hearts. Those early Christians exuded joy. It came out of their pores. They exuded this joy, and the crowds responded to them. So the question for us is, can the same be said of us today? First off, are we bathing in the oil of joy as we just sit before the Lord and we think of His goodness and we think of His mercy and we think of what He's done in our lives and in the lives of others? Are we bathing in that oil of joy? Do we have a fragrance then that attracts others to the truths, to the love, to the compassion of Jesus? Basically, what I'm asking you this morning is, do you smell? All right? Go ahead and throw your nose over to your neighbor. Give them a sniff. All right? Do you smell? But in the best, best way possible, as the fragrance of joy rises up off of us, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our next truth today is this: God freely extends His might and mercy to those who see their need. All right, continue with verse 46, still in chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So when you are greeted in such a fantastic way as Mary was here greeted by her relative Elizabeth, there is only one appropriate response. It's to break out in a musical number, all right? It's like when you're watching, a musical and it's like, oh, the song's coming. It's coming. All right. She's getting ready to sing. It's coming. Oh, there it is. All right. We responded with that number. Here we have what is commonly known as the Magnificat, referring to the first word in the Latin translation of the Bible. It is Mary's hymn or praise. Whether or not it was actually sung, I'm inclined to believe she likely spoke it. But Mary's go-to first reaction was not to say, "Well, thank you, Elizabeth, and yes, I am great, all right? And I should be marked as being blessed." No, it's all about how great is the Lord. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." What a tremendous, tremendous declaration to make. Magnify, literally, I'm really being a word nerd this morning, so just bear with me. But magnify in the Greek literally means to enlarge, all right? It's like what a magnifying glass does, all right? It literally means to enlarge. That Jesus would fill up more of our view, right? What a great worldview to have, that Jesus would fill up, would enlarge, would take up more of our view. Like looking in the side mirror that says, "Objects in mirror are closer than they may appear," right? May we know that Jesus is closer to us than we may even imagine, that He's larger and more magnificent than we could ever comprehend. May it be such that His truth,
that His beauty, that His compassion, that His grace would continually grow and would fill our field of vision more and more. I'm not saying that in that means that we ignore the world and we totally block the world out of our vision, but that our view of Him is so large that it directly and greatly impacts how we view the world and how we respond to the world and how we love the world. As He becomes more magnified to us, then we can join in what Paul said in Philippians 1:20, where he said, "I eagerly and expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death." And my view of Him is so big that that's what people see when they look at me. I see the Lord, and people see the Lord through me. In her proper view of God here, Mary understood why it would be that she would be called blessed. It's the same reason Elizabeth, a moment ago, called her blessed. Not because of anything she had done or anything inherently about who she was, but because God had chosen to pour out this special favor, this special blessing on her, to work His amazing wonders in her and then through her, just like He does with all of us that He calls to salvation. And with that free extension of grace, here comes the choice to believe. Right? It's the choice Mary had. It's the choice we have today. Grace is extended. We have to choose to receive it. We have to choose to believe it. Elizabeth's final word a second ago to Mary was, "Blessed is the one who does what? Who believes that God keeps His promises." Blessed is the one who believes that God keeps His promises. There is great blessing in trusting God, in trusting that God is the promise keeper. There is great peace in simply trusting that God is true to His word. There is great hope in believing in and depending on God's faithfulness. Mary has this hope because even at her young age, she is obviously a young woman of deep faith, as evidenced in the rich theology of her praise here. Now, I want you to think of another nuance here and her declaring at that moment that all generations will call me blessed. And this takes on a special meaning, I believe, because again, you know, let's get real. All right. Let's keep it real with what's going on here and her current situation. All right. When she returns to Nazareth 3 months later, something's different. All right. And people are going to see this, and she is with child, but she's not married, at least not yet fully married. And what's going on here? And I can guarantee you that the people had some choice words for her, but they were not blessed. Okay? That they probably had some things that they said about her, whether it was directly to her face or it was behind her back. Right? But yet she can say, "Generations will call me blessed." That's what she was able to see. She had to know what she was going to endure in the coming months. But she sees beyond herself. Her focus here is not on what she will endure, but that she is happy to endure it as she understands that God is doing something miraculous in her that is going to be a blessing for all people. And so she sees beyond her comfort. She sees beyond her reputation. Mary has a beautiful comprehension that God has been, that God currently is, and that God always will be mindful of her. What a beautiful thing to be able to say, that God is mindful of me. I mean, just think about that. The creator of the universe, right, is mindful of me. Mindful literally means to turn your eyes upon, to gaze upon. And you see that same word used in James chapter 2, verse 3, where it says this: "If you show special attention to, if you are mindful of the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Praise God that Jesus is not mindful of us in that way. Right? Well, you go over there. All right? I've got somebody else better to pay attention to. Here's a truth that you can take home today. All right? Here's a nugget for you. We can sing the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face," because the truth is that He has first turned His eyes upon us. That He is mindful of us. That He gives His attention to us. That He gazes upon us. He is mindful of our state. And He wants to do, and He is fully capable of doing something about it. The might and the mercy that Mary here sings about is well captured in what is my favorite verse in the Bible. And if I was having a pop quiz, I'd ask if anybody knew, because I've said it so many times. But it's Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That is our mighty, merciful God who is mindful of us. And the remainder of Mary's praise takes up a theme that we're going to see is significant throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke. It's this theme of the great reversal. And hopefully you see that here in the words that she used. Those who fear the Lord, those who revere the Lord, those who see their great need, those are the ones who experience His powerful presence. But those who see only themselves, those who see only what they care about, those are the ones who are scattered. Those are the ones who experience the separation that they bring upon themselves. Those who have it all figured out, those who are complete and lack nothing in their own estimation of themselves, those are the ones who never experience the peace of being satisfied in their soul. But we're told here that the hungry are satiated, the hungry are filled. As Jesus Himself said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty." So here we have just a taste of what we're going to see in the rest of this gospel. The idea here represented by the rich and by those who overestimate their own righteousness. Not there's anything wrong with being rich, but if that's what you're depending on for your righteousness and for your satisfaction, that there's going to be those who miss out on being filled as they don't see their true great need. But when we know just how much we need Jesus, as Mary herself knew that, when we know this, we can experience this great reversal in our lives. Because Jesus is in the business of turning things around. He can take our sin. He can take our rebellion against God, and He can turn it around. And He can wipe the slate clean, and He can declare that you are forgiven. He can take our hurts and He can turn it around, and He can bring us healing. He can take our brokenness and He can turn it around, and He can bring us restoration. He can take our hopelessness and He can turn it around, and He can bring us a new day and a new dawn. So the question is, what do you need to have turned around today? What do you need to experience that God is going to turn around in your life? Take it to the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth, the hurts of earth, the trials of earth, the struggles of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Our final truth this morning is this: the King comes for the salvation of His people. we conclude with verse 57, looking at the end of chapter 1. It says this: when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So quickly here, the story here is pretty straightforward of what happens, okay? But notice the similarities. I notice the similarities, though, to another upcoming story. And by upcoming, I mean next week, all right? A miracle baby is greeted by others with great joy. A name is given in obedience to the word of God and through the angel Gabriel. There is great expectation of what this child will accomplish. And the child grew in the Lord until his public ministry began. So are we talking about John, or are we talking about Jesus? All right, exactly. All right, that's the answer. Exactly. Even in his birth, John is already preparing the way. John is already pointing to the one that is to come. I love how the gathered people here respond with the question of, what will the hand of God accomplish in this child's life? What is God's hand going to do in John's life? And I think it's a good question. And I think it's a good question for us to ask ourselves. A great expectation to approach every one of our own days with. How is God's hand going to move in my life today? Because make no mistake, his hand is ready to move every day. How is God's hand going to move in my life today? What opportunities is God going to open up for me today? What conversations is God going to invite me to take part in with another one today? What people will he place in my path today? Those who I can minister to and those who can also minister to me. What is God's hand going to do today? It's part of the exciting adventure of walking with the Lord. One thing that amazes the people that day is the response of Zechariah. Now, don't forget, he had been quiet. He had been quiet for 9 months. Ladies, you never wish that your husband would be quiet for 9 months, right? I mean, don't answer that, okay? He'd been quiet for 9 months. He had nothing to say after the angel Gabriel had given him that time out that we talked about last week, that moment to think about things. One scholar notes that when Zechariah was previously, and go back 9 months or go back to last week's sermon, that when Zechariah was previously performing his priestly duties, remember he had been in the temple at the altar of incense, he was making the offering there, he was carrying out the priestly duties that he was supposed to do that day, that one thing that was supposed to be a part of that is that when he came out, he was supposed to announce the benediction. He was supposed to give the priestly blessing over the people that were gathered there in worship that day. But when he came out and he'd been struck mute, guess what? No benediction, no blessing was able to be offered that day. So now, finally, he's able to do it. Finally, he's able to give the benediction, to give the blessing. And what a blessing it is. Now, where Mary's song is commonly known as the Magnificat, Zechariah's praise is known as the Benedictus. Once again, the first word in the Latin translation of the Bible. It's that word for blessed, or blessing. And here he speaks of the one who will come in power, the one who will come in strength, the horn of salvation. The horn would call to mind like a wild ox and the strength and the power that the ox would have with its horn. The one who was to come as the rightful heir of King David's throne. This king will also come as Savior. And the theme of rescue that he speaks of quite a few times in this passage, the theme of being rescued from enemies, from neighboring nations who sought their demise. It takes on its ultimate fulfillment in God rescuing us from the ultimate enemy, right? Which is not each other, but it's sin and it's death and it's Satan. While there are those who stand adamantly opposed to the gospel today, those who would be called enemies of the faith, I would caution us against attacking. I would invite us to see the real enemy always who is at work. I'm not saying that we don't confront. I'm not saying that we don't speak truth. But may we do it in such a way that we always remember the real enemy, the one who is at work, and what he is trying to do, and how he is trying to stir chaos, and how he's trying to stir hatred, and how he's trying to seed lies and sow confusion in us. But to answer that, we have here the God who is our rescuer, who saves us in so many ways. 2 Corinthians 1:8, we read this: "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Set your hope on him. He will continue to deliver us. God's greatest rescue plan is attested to well in Colossians 1:13. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It's because of our great rescue that we can serve, as the scripture tells us here, that we can worship him without fear. Without fear of those who stand opposed to the gospel, and without fear of our right standing in the eyes of God as we have come to peace because of what Jesus has done for us. In the rising of the sun that Zechariah refers to here, the light of the Messiah, we see a fulfillment of the famous Isaiah 9 passage. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And what is the reason for this? For to us, a child is born. And to us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called, say it with me if you want, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I know some of you want to sing like Advent songs right now, okay? All right, it's fine. You know, you can do it. No shame. So today, my Benedictus, my blessing, my hope for all of us is this. May you know the wisdom of the Wonderful Counselor. May you know the strength of our mighty God. May you know the comfort of the Everlasting Father. All by knowing and walking with the Prince who brings us peace. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you again for your word. God, I'm excited about our time in Luke. God, I'm excited for what you're going to continue to teach us and continue to do us in us, Lord, as we interact in your word, Lord, as we dive in and as we dig into it and as we explore it, Lord. God, there's powerful testimony in your scripture today. You are our rescuer. You are our salvation. You are the one who turns things around. And God, I know this morning, Lord, there are many, and probably truthfully, if we're being honest, probably all of us have something that needs to be turned around, Lord. Whether it's a hurt, it's a fear. Whether we need to go to someone in forgiveness. Whether we need to come to you in forgiveness and repentance. A worry, a question we have, wisdom we need, Lord. And we feel like we don't know which way we're going and which way we're heading, Lord. And we just need you to turn us around and point us back to yourself, God. So God, I pray today, Lord, that as you are mindful of us, God, that we will be mindful of you, Lord. God, that we will lift up our eyes. We will gaze upon you, Lord. And we will experience everything it is you have for us, God. You are good. You are great. You are magnificent. May our hearts, may our minds, may our words, may our vision of you be enlarged, God. And may that make all the difference in the world. In Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.